what a name. The name above every name. The name of our King, the name of our ruler, the name of our Savior. The only name given under heaven by which men might be saved. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That which has cleansed us of all of our sin. We are justified. We are sanctified. We belong to you. We praise you, God, for your ownership on our lives, and may our lives honor you. You paid such a great price. And Lord, I do pray tonight as we open up your word that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that we could apply these scriptures to our lives, Lord, that we might be changed. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. 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 Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Isn't it a great way to meet on a Wednesday night at church, studying God's word, praising God, thanking the Lord for those beautiful worship songs and the servants that brought them forth. Thank you. God is good to us. He's always good. We are continuing in 1 Kings chapter 3. Tonight we're going to be studying verses 4 through 15, and the title of tonight's message is three things we're going to see in Solomon. We're going to see in the Word of God and the Scriptures here: humility, grace, and wisdom. Now, if you remember last time, if you recall, Solomon, he cleaned house. He went and removed those that stood against him, that tried to take the kingdom that was rightfully given to him by God and tried to manipulate the throne for their own purposes. Well, certainly Solomon found out, and he put Joab and Shimei to death. But then we saw how, Solomon's life took kind of a tough start. He became what I would say, especially longer range. I mean, he started out okay, but he became his own worst enemy. It tells us that Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he married Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh became his father-in-law. And there was reasons for that, all political reasons. It doesn't mean that it was necessarily the right thing to do. But God showed him grace. But it wasn't a very good start for his kingship. And we talked about how last time the people began to sacrifice in high places or groves of pagan worship. Now, I'm not saying they necessarily worship pagan idols, but they were in grounds that were set up and in full view of others to watch and could possibly infiltrate and also influence the hearts of the Israelites in their worship. Solomon also, he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places, and this was all prior to the temple being built, a permanent place of worship. And more than likely, based on God's responses to Solomon, he and his people worshiped God, but again, in these pagan worship areas, certainly not ideal, but certainly God gave them grace. So, not the best of starts. This marriage that Solomon had with Pharaoh's daughter was the first of many. He had 700 wives. Oh my, is right. 300 concubines. This man that is considered to be the wisest man isn't exercising great wisdom when it comes to women, is he? No. Clearly not God's wisdom, not God's order, and certainly not God's desire. So let's pick up in verse 4. And it says, "And the king," that's King Solomon, "went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar." Now, burnt offerings were unique offerings among the children of Israel in that the sacrifice was completely consumed on the altar by fire. And what it represented was when a person sacrificed a burnt offering, it meant this: God, I'm giving you my whole life. I'm giving you my whole heart. So when Solomon made 1,000 burnt offerings, it pleased the Lord. And it was a strong message that Solomon was trying to send to God, that his life, his heart, the kingship, was entirely in God's hands. He's saying, God, you can use my life in whatever way you choose to use it. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what does that mean in the context of the burnt offering that Solomon made, or the Old Testament burnt offerings? It means that my life, if we belong to Jesus, it means that my life and in your life, our heart is entirely in God's hands. And what we're saying when we present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which Paul says is a reasonable service, we're saying, God, I'm all in. I'm all in. But the question is, am I? Am I? Are you all in? And, you know, family, it's easy to say, well, yes, of course I am. That's the quick and easy answer, isn't it? But the probing question that no one can answer for you is, am I? Am I all in? Is my life a living sacrifice? And God, whatever that means to you, if I say I'm all in, whatever that means to you, please show me. Show me where I fall short, because if you purchased my life belongs to you. So the obvious question is, if my life belongs to Jesus because he purchased me with his own shed blood, the question is, have I surrendered it to him? And we can pray, God, use my life, much the same as Solomon, use my life in whatever way you want to use it. That's being a living sacrifice. That's being a burnt offering, totally consumed, not by fire, but consumed by the Holy Spirit of God. And we can say, God, I'm all in. I want to say that. God, I am all in, and I want to mean it. And if there's something in my life that says, no, you're not, Dan, guess who's going to speak to me? Well, certainly the Holy Spirit of God. And Jackie might have something to say about that, too. But that's what helpmeets are for. Right, Ange? Rich, all you married men, come on. You know it. Thank you. I'm glad you're with me. I hate to be in this alone. But back to Solomon. As a result of Solomon's expression in worship, the Lord spoke to him in a dream. Spoke to him at Gibeon. In verse 5, it says this, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Dreams. They're actually a legitimate way that God can communicate with his people. That's why God said through the prophet Joel, and we looked at this on the last couple of Sundays, Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. God has spoken to me through dreams. And they're all legitimate. How do I know they're legitimate? Because the things that God spoke to me, they came to pass. All of them, every single one that God spoke, and I could recognize it as God, they all come to pass. And it's a beautiful thing. Wake up in the morning, you know what God said? I share it, and don't you know, at some point, it comes to pass. Certainly all our dreams are not of God, but some may be. So we need to pray that God would give us discernment and understanding, that God would give us the understanding of what he wants to communicate to us. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, which, again, we studied on Sundays, he quoted this verse from Joel with regard to the new blood covenant by Jesus Christ. He said, Peter, this is what you can expect. And the prophet Joel spoke of this. And what happened on Pentecost? God poured out his Holy Spirit. Visions, it says they're for the young. Dreams are for the older. I'm a dreamer. But in this dream, it's really kind of fascinating to me. God said to Solomon, ask what I shall give thee. What an incredible question that is. Solomon, this young man, he's probably around 20 years old. And God said, ask me, Solomon, what do you want and I will give it to you? Yikes. What if God came to you tonight and said to you, ask of me and whatever you ask me, I'm going to give it to you. The truth is, every one of us would come up with an answer. Some would come up with an answer very quickly, some longer, some might take quite a bit of time, some would take the time. But all of us would have an answer. And what we would answer, and the way we answer, it reveals something in us, doesn't it? Doesn't it reveal something about us? It reveals our heart. What we consider to be the most important or valuable thing in life. And maybe it's a good question to ask. God, if you did ask me that, this is what I would say. We can ask that so God can show us our heart. But you know what? It involves something. It involves honesty. It involves an honest answer. Not one we think that God would want to hear. Because he knows anyhow, right? He knows what's going on. But the truth from the depth of our heart, and again, God knows it, and he knows if we're honest or not. And certainly an honest answer gives God something to work with. If we're honest with God, then very quickly we realize that God's going to work with me. We come into agreement with God's assessment. So don't you want God to work with you? I want him to work with me. But that means I need to expose my heart to him. In honesty, he sees it, but he wants me to come in agreement with him. Dan, what would you ask of me? And I will give it. So God made this offer to Solomon, and Solomon said, we see this in verse 6, he said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. You know, Solomon's recounting the grace, isn't he? What's he talking about here? He's not talking about David's sin. He says, mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in uprightness of heart with thee. That's grace. He acknowledges the grace of God in his life and in David, his father's life. And I like that. And the truth be told, we need to do the same. You and I, we need to acknowledge the grace of God in our lives. Well, why is that important? It's important because it gives us a God perspective for our life. Grace, of course, we know that's God's favor. His favor, which is unconditional. His love, which is unconditional. No strings attached. And certainly undeserving of any goodness that comes our way. So how do we recognize and experience God's grace? Well, first, we have to receive it by faith. It's there, but we have to receive it by faith. We all know we're undeserving, but that's the definition of grace. But we can't allow the knowledge of that fact, that we don't deserve it, to cloud the reality of the grace of God. Yet, at times we do, don't we? Don't we sometimes cloud the grace of God? I'm not deserving of this. And we know we're not deserving, and God knows we're not deserving. But that's grace. We can say, I don't deserve God's love. I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other thing. I don't deserve it. It's so true. But all glory to God. He gives it abundantly. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, God's arms are open to us no matter what. Always open. You know, his arms aren't open, we sin, he goes like this. No, that's not the way God works. You know, think of the prodigal son. And the prodigal, you know, his dad went out to meet him with open arms. Even though the son sinned against God, sinned against his father, squandered everything that he had, And the father met him with open arms, and he kissed him on the neck, and he had a feast. How that is grace, isn't it? God's arms are always open to us. And listen, if we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, then we certainly can't escape God's grace by our works, can we? No, his grace flows. It pours into our lives. It's not like a faucet. We do well, we perform well, there's grace. When we mess up, no, there's no grace. No, that's not how it works. God's grace never, ever, ever runs out. The second thing that we can learn in experiencing grace, look for God's grace in your messes. Look for God's grace in your mess-ups and your trials and difficulties because it's always there. You know, maybe you've messed up somehow. I've messed up somehow. We've all messed up somehow. Now, does that mean we just walk around life with our heads down, buried in the ground? No, no, no. We look up because God has been gracious to us. God has shown us his grace, and he continues to show us his grace, and he continues to love, extending mercy. You know, look what Solomon said. David, my father, you showed great mercy according as he walked before thee in truth. And we know that David didn't always walk before God in truth. We know we don't always walk before God in truth. But what is hidden here is David's sin, because God had forgiven him. A repentant heart. God has forgiven us. We've repented before the Lord. We have pleaded the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives, and we are cleansed. Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So our mess-ups do not negate the grace of God. Quite the opposite. Psalm 23, verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." What's this saying? Yeah, we're going to go through stuff, but God holds us up through them. And you know, this verse here has been our mainstay over the last couple of years. Our daughter Erin with cancer witnessed God's grace. You know, from the moment she was diagnosed, through chemotherapy, through radiation, through surgery. Well, how is this God's grace? Dan, how can you say that's God's grace? I'll tell you how. Because God had guided her every single step, strengthened her emotionally, spiritually, when her world seemed to be falling out and falling apart. And through it all, what did God do? He stood with her. How about her faith? It grew. How about her devotion? It grew. How about her heart of thanksgiving? It's grown, and it's grown. All those things have grown in each of us that have been close to her. And certainly our little granddaughter, Isla, leukemia. Unmistakable hand of God in innumerable ways. The hand of God upon that little one. I was telling Jan earlier, almost 30,000 people have visited that website. Prayers upon prayers upon prayers. People gave by the grace of God, food, clothing, toys, funds, help that came in unexpected ways. What is that? Recognizing God's grace through these trials. Tomorrow, coming up on Jackie's dad's passing, and her brother Mark's passing next month, first anniversary. Is it hard? Yes. Is there grief still? Is there pain still? Yes. But you know what? They are saved by the grace of God. And in that, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the grace of God no matter what comes our way. You know, Paul the Apostle said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We're to give thanks in all things. That's present. He's talking in the present tense. Ephesians 5, verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But why should we give thanks in everything? Why? Here's why. Because God rules all things. And if God rules all things, we must give thanks to God in all things. And we see the grace of God in all things. You see, God rules the simple things. He rules the complicated things. He rules the victorious things. And also, He rules the sorrowful things. You know, look at some of the simple things in your life. You got up this morning and you did this with a faucet or this or something, and what happened? Water came out. There's places in the world don't have any. Don't have clean water. We take it for granted. None of you are sitting on the floor, right? No, we have chairs to sit on. You know, there's people throughout the world that sit with one page of a Bible that they're borrowing and passing around, sitting on dirt. We're sitting on chairs. Praise God. Anybody leave any dirty dishes in your sink tonight? This is not an indictment, believe me. Come on now. Yeah. Well, did you thank God for them? You can thank Jesus that you have dishes. You can thank Jesus that you had dinner to put on those dishes that made them dirty. And listen, we can go on and on and on and on with the little things that God has given us, thanking Him for the simple and for the obvious things. But how about the deep things of the heart? What about the hurt that you've been experiencing because of a loved one that betrayed you? Will you thank God in your sorrow and your heartache, thanking Him because He's there with you in it? He's there with you in the pain. He's walking you through it. He's asking you to cast your burdens upon Him because He cares for you. And He's sent invitation to you. All you that labor and are heavy laden, come to Me. That's an invitation. You bring it to Me. And maybe you wouldn't have brought it, would have grown so close to Jesus if you didn't go through that betrayal. I don't know. What about when you have problems that only God knows about? And only God knows the depth of your pain. Nobody else knows. Well, you can thank God that He stands with you in that too. And that He's teaching you something. God's always teaching us, isn't He? And we can thank Him for the lessons that we learn. Yes, even in the most difficult of times. Maybe severe illness or something like that, wondering, God, why? Well, maybe He's teaching you to cry out to Him. Rather than crying out to this one, God said, you cry out to Me because I've got you. I'm caring for you. Can you thank God in all those circumstances? And you see, family, the Holy Spirit of God said something to the Apostle Paul. He said, I want you to write this down. And here's what he wrote. And you're going to think, well, that's the great Apostle Paul. It sure is. But what he's sharing is not a complaint by any means. He's providing a commentary. And here's what he said in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 28. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Have any of you gone through that? I haven't even come close. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, Paul isn't complaining here. He said, this is my life. This is the same man that said, in everything give thanks, for it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I find it very easy to thank the Lord when I receive blessings or things that I would consider blessings. Don't you find that easy too? But if in everything we're to give thanks, it means the things that we would consider blessings, things that we consider good, but it also includes the things that are more difficult. And if that's the case, there must be something in our difficulties to thank Jesus for. So maybe we need to take a few minutes and acknowledge the sovereign hand of God. Yes, in tears, as Paul said, in heartache, in trouble, in sickness, and find out what these very things do for us rather than working against it, against us. And then, family, when we can realize that, that these things God has allowed in our lives or even designed into our lives, we have to realize that all things work together for the good. Because you and I love God, and we're called according to His purposes. And that's the grace of God. A third way to recognize and experience God's grace is simply to yield to Him. Have you ever planned something and then the plans fell apart? It happens all the time, doesn't it? Were you disappointed at the time? Perhaps. But maybe we need to look at it differently. That God, you have exercised your sovereign will over this matter, over my plans. You have exercised your sovereign hand, so I need to yield to it. And how many times have you seen God move in unexpected ways? You know, perhaps redirecting you, changing your appointments, delays in travel in order to protect you. I can tell you there has been countless incidents where we might be traveling and there's an accident just a minute from us that we could have been part of. And we were delayed. We were delayed for some reason. And God spared us. I've shared this with you before, but I think of a few years back when our brother in Christ, Danny Benedetto, was sick and in the hospital. And we had made plans to go to Vermont to just get away for a couple of days. And we start heading out, and Jackie had a real check in her spirit. And normally when we go someplace, she's all in, right? But this day, she said, something's not right. So we drove to Syracuse, and we were going to go past that. And I said, let's just pull off the side of the road, and we're going to pray. So we did. Lord, if we need to be redirected, redirect us. So we pull back out on traffic, and we go to the first exit. We look up, and it's John Glenn Boulevard. That's where we live in Webster. It was in Syracuse. So we knew we had to turn around and come back home. Was it disappointing? Kinda. But we knew God had a different plan. And that afternoon, I got a phone call from Danny Benedetto's daughter. Says, you need to come up to the hospital. He's dying. And we weren't in Vermont. We were 10 miles away from the hospital. But God redirected it. You see, that's the grace of God. And we need to acknowledge the grace of God just like Solomon did. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. We'll read 6 again. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead, or succeeding David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Solomon, he's bearing his heart before the Lord. He says, Lord, I'm just a little child. I didn't even know how to go in or come out. I don't know. I don't know anything. You've made me king of the most significant nation in the entire world. And God, I don't even know how to walk into the throne room properly. I don't even know how to exit the throne room properly. I have no idea how to even conduct myself as a king. I'm just like a child. Much less make decisions from the throne. God, I don't even know how to play king or even pretend to be king. But God, I am king. And I have no idea what I'm doing. But you do. And you have a plan. You see, this is a very humble part of Solomon's life, isn't it? It's like, God, I'm nothing. I have no idea what to do. And he's very, very aware of his own inadequacies in the natural for fulfilling God's call. God, you need to do something here because I can't do it. What a great place to be, isn't it? God, I don't know what to do. I have no experience being king. I have no experience. How about you? When you were a first-time parent, God, I have no idea what to do with this baby. You bring it home from the hospital, you know, where everybody's helping take care, and you get home, and it's like, now what? Am I holding this baby right? Am I changing this baby properly? You know, they don't come with instruction manuals, do they? And there's a reason for that. So God can teach us. And he wanted to teach Solomon too. So he said in verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. Remember, God said, ask me what you want and I'm going to give it to you. And here's what he said. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? He's saying, God, give me an understanding heart. And in the Hebrew, it literally means a hearing heart. God, give me a hearing heart that I can hear you so that I know what to do. God gave him an offer, and it shows his purity at the beginning of his reign as king. What do you want, Solomon? He doesn't ask for riches. He doesn't ask for material possessions. God, if you're going to give me one thing, here's what I want. I want to hear your voice. God, I want to hear your voice for every decision in this role that you have appointed me to. I want you to tell me what I'm to do in every single case. God, you give me the wisdom, and I will do exactly what you want me to do. I'll carry it out. I'll carry out what you call right, and I won't do what you call wrong. But the decisions, God, I want you to make them. And I want to have a hearing heart so that the decisions you make that you communicate to me, I can communicate to the people. And I can discern between good and bad. And I can have an understanding heart to judge. And I can have wisdom. I'm your servant. I'm going to uphold your decisions. Solomon asked for a hearing heart in order to properly judge and be a blessing to God's people. And verse 10 says, and Solomon's speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. What Solomon said, it was pleasing to the Lord. And it kind of leads me to believe this, that when God extended that offer, it seemed to God that he was accustomed to hearing people in prayer, that those were perhaps the top three requests. Lord, I want a long life. I want riches for myself. And I want the lives of my enemies. Not Solomon. He's asking for something entirely different. He's asking for wisdom. Verse 12, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." He asked for wisdom. And God says, "I'm going to grant it to you." Do you realize that even the newest and simplest Christian on the face of the earth has access to that same wisdom? James tells us this in chapter 1, verse 5. He said, "If any of you lacks wisdom," anybody qualify? Boy, I tell you what, I need God's wisdom in everything. But I don't always acknowledge that I need God's wisdom in everything. But I know I need it. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So when we ask for God's wisdom, he's not sneering at us. He's not chuckling. He's not mocking us. He's not rebuking us. What's he do? He'll give you what you asked for, which is wisdom. We have access to that same wisdom. Now listen to verse 13. God said, "And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Solomon, you asked for wisdom. I'm going to give you wisdom. But I'm going to give you riches, I'll give you honor, I'll give you a long life, I'll give you victory over your enemies. All these things that you didn't ask for, I will give to you. Why? Because your heart was right. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, you won't see this one on the screen, says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." God can do that. If we can think it, God can do it. If we can ask it, God can do it. Reminds me, too, of what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God said, "Here's your priority. Seeking first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, and I'm going to take care of everything else. All the other things will be added to you." And God continues here in verse 14. He said, "And if thou will walk in my ways," and he's laying it out for Solomon here. "If you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days." So God is saying, listen, you need to do what I'm asking you to do. I'll give you all these wonderful things. I will give you the wisdom. I'll give you more than you asked for. And all I'm asking of you, Solomon, is you walk with me all the days of your life. Isn't it like the best thing to walk with God? All the days of our life, all the days of my life, to walk with our God? There's no better path to be on. Yet sometimes we stray as sheep, don't we? But I'm so grateful that we have a good shepherd that comes to the rescue and brings us back in close. And Solomon, verse 15, I'm telling you what, he probably didn't want to wake from this dream. "And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants." There's that burnt offering again. God, I am yours. He's vowing to God. God says, "You walk with me all the days of your life." He offers a burnt offering again. God, I am all in. Again, the question for us, am I? Am I all in? Am I willing to live a life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is my reasonable service? God says, "Ask of me," he said to Solomon, "I'll give you what you want." What a great invitation. And what a heart check that is for us, too. We touched on this already. You know, what would we say to God? And then he said, as Solomon did, we need to recognize the grace of God with thanksgiving. I think that's a great reminder for us. Number one, to realize and understand how God has been gracious to us so that we can develop thanksgiving in our heart for everything and in every, not for everything, but in everything, because that's God's will for us. And last, ask for wisdom. You know, oftentimes when someone might come up and ask a question, God, give me the words. Give me your heart. Give me your wisdom, because I don't have it. And God is very, very faithful, because when we say, when he says, ask me and I'll give it to you, we can ask and expect that he will give it. Be open. Have a hearing heart for him. Sometimes we think we know, don't we? Sometimes we think we're wise. But there's really none wise but God. He knows all. He sees all. He hears all. And I'm so thankful that we have such an incredible God. I was going to say a resource. He's much more than a resource, isn't he? He's a sovereign ruler. He's the Lord of my life. And I love him. And I know you love him too. So seek first the kingdom of God. He's going to take care of you. Humility, grace, and wisdom. We see all these things in today's passage. So walk in humility. Acknowledge the grace of God. And ask him for wisdom. And we're going to be okay. And Father, we thank you for the word of God. That which we see in the life of Solomon today. There's so much that's just so meaningful in these verses, Father, and I pray that we would hear them with our hearts. And give us hearing hearts, understanding hearts, so that we can discern properly between good and bad, so that we can exercise godly wisdom. And we know that godly wisdom is, as the scriptures tell us, it's pure, and it's holy, and it's always right. Earthly wisdom, not so much. We seek your wisdom, God. And I pray, Father, that as we stand and worship you now, that, you know, as Solomon had gone ahead and made a burnt offering, and, you know, Paul talked about these living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, may our worship be all about us laying our lives, our hearts down before you, before your feet, and say, God, have your way in me. I'm all in. Help me, God. Every day, I'm all in. Give me the strength, the courage, the wisdom, the anointing of your Spirit, so we can walk in that profession. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. Let's stand and praise our beautiful